John, thank you very much for coming today. It's a pleasure for me to welcome John, a pastor in the Cherubim and Seraphim Church, who has reflected on the church's growth and development in the UK, and also been a source for other researchers in the area. I had a placement in the Cherubim and Seraphim Church in Edgbaston many years ago when I was studying in Birmingham, and it was probably my first real encounter with a very different form of Christianity from the one I was accustomed to, and it was a real pleasure to be part of that worshipping community, and I learned a great deal from it. So it's a particular pleasure to welcome you here today, John. Thank you very much for coming. And over to you.
Thank you. I've prepared a paper, but the paper actually is not comprehensive because I was thinking of writing a 3,000 word presentation which will last, say, 40 minutes. But then Emma suggested to include other little things. And rather than attempt at restructuring, I suggested them to include this in what I have to say as I go through the papers. Now, as you can see, we are going to talk about cherubim and seraphim as an AIC. AIC actually means many things, and that is why it is not spelled out. The A is certain, this is certain, this one has a question mark. So AIC means African whatever churches. African, it could be African independent churches, African indigenous churches, African instituted churches, initiated churches, or international churches. Now, I begin. It is a fact of history that most events that mark major turning points come as a result of protest and divergence of opinions. This is clearly evident in the history of the church from the first century. The mission of Peter and Paul to the Gentiles, for instance, produced a marked difference to the Judaistic foundation of the church in Jerusalem. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century also diverged remarkably from the Roman Catholic norm. The emergence of Pentecostalism in the 19th and 20th centuries in various parts of the world also resulted in phenomenal changes in the pattern of Christianity known to the Catholics and Protestants alike. This Pentecostal phenomenon has given rise to the emergence and growth of the African indigenous churches, AIC. According to Harold Turner, the AIC were founded by Africans in Africa, primarily for Africans. And these groups of churches have developed throughout Africa south of the Sahara, from the south through to the east and west coasts of the continent. In each region, diversity of doctrine and culture are evident, but certain commonalities are strong enough to enable groupings to take place. Now, defining AIC AIC has been defined and coined by different academics and writers. Some will call them African independent churches, African indigenous churches, African instituted churches, African initiated churches, or African international churches. According to Daniel and Robert, African initiated churches is the preference of the World Council of Churches. It is also the preference of most of the AIC because it especially resonates the initiatives of the African in not being seen as a replica of either the Catholics or the Protestants before them. Personally, I subscribe to this notion as a pastor of one of the AIC. AIC started to take root in Africa during the late 19th and the 20th centuries. Before then, there were only a few missionary churches from Europe and America, such as the Roman Catholic, the Anglican, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Baptist, and the Apostolates. Because the AIC did not fit into any of the missionary church categories, they had to be baptized with new names. It will be helpful then to do a simple analysis of the AIC typology so that the fit of the cherubim and seraphim can be clearly identified. There are two main types, basically, the Ethiopians and the Zionists. And this is not to ignore the simpler clarification into three, Ethiopianism, Zionism, and Messianic. Now, talking about Ethiopianism, this group affirms African nationalism as they teach a traditional form of Christian doctrine. The term also represents what Willoughby refers to as reaction against Negrophobia. There is little or no difference between them and their parent churches in worship, liturgies, clerical vestments, and administrative structures. For survival, some of them have recently modified their worship styles to imitate those of the Pentecostals and Zionists because their membership continued to decline alongside the mainland churches. Ethiopianism is very common in Zimbabwe and South Africa. So, in classification terms, the independent, that is, churches that are independent of their former churches, is applicable to this group. The second group is the Zionists or Zionism. This is a term that covers churches which are described as Zionists in southern Africa. Opinions differ widely as to the most opposite nomenclature for this type of churches. Zionists is preferred by Sumpler because so many of the prophetic groups in southern Africa are actually Zionists. The word Zion often features in their names, and they have indigenized concepts of a kingdom of God in which the holy city of Zion occupies a focal position in their thoughts, either symbolically or in a concrete sense. Whilst Sinclair calls this group Zionist type churches, Daniel actually calls them spiritual type churches, because some prophetic movements specifically do not want to be considered Zionist, so that the designation is not general enough. Turner prefers to call this group prophet healing churches. The latter is, in my opinion, the most suitable, especially for West African Aladura group and the Prophet Harris group in the Ivory Coast. The cherubim and seraphim as an Aladura fits into this category of Zionism. And without the knowledge of what goes on in South Africa, a group of churches within the cherubim and seraphim specifically describe themselves as Zion churches. Also, some of the cherubim and seraphim churches outside of the Zion group also use designations which include Zion. So that shows the importance of Zion to many of the African independent churches. An example within the cherubim and seraphim group of churches is the Eternal Sacred Order of Cherubim and Seraphim, Mount Zion. The apostolic faith mission also comes under this description, although there are little differences between Zionists and apostolates, but not as marked as with the Pentecostals. Both Zionists and apostolates emphasize the working power of the Holy Spirit, including dreams, speaking in tongues, visions, prophecy, and healing. They are not too preoccupied with the speaking in tongue, which is the hallmark of the Pentecostals, who regard it as the initial evidence in the baptism with the Holy Spirit. In West Africa, Zionism covers churches like the Apostolic, Christ Apostolic, Faith Tabernacle, Musama Christo Disco, Divine Prayer Society, Cherubim and Seraphim, Celestial Church of Christ, the Brotherhood of the Cross and the Star, and Prophet Harris Group in the Ivory Coast. Dr. Peel has quoted a leader of one of these churches who wrote scathingly about Joseph Babalola of the CSA, Christ Apostolic Church, one of the most powerful Aladura prophets. I quote, "As joining one of the churches mighty in power but weak in scripture," unquote. And this remark apparently refers to the high level of faith healing that is characteristic of Aladura churches, despite the gap in education and training for ministry that was common to the founding prophets. These founding prophets mostly come from the uneducated community in their countries. This is in direct contrast with the systematic education and training of ministers of the missionary churches, whilst those education and training, of course, did not necessarily include teachings in faith and efficacy of prayer. Because of this differential in education and training, this group of native churches were not recognized as churches at all. They were variously labeled as sects or cults and some other derogative descriptions. They would not be accepted into any ecumenical groupings for this reason in the early years. Their plight is similar to the non-recognition of the early Christian leaders by the Pharisees and the scribes, simply because they came from the background of Galilean fishermen. So that is the Zionist group. Now, the Messianic group. Messianic is basically a subdivision of Zionists. It is a term used to describe groups which centered around a dominant personality, claim for him special powers involving a form of identification with Christ. Hayward argues that when this identification with Christ becomes substitution, the group has, quote, moved outside the sphere of Christian church, unquote. Now, Nathaniel Ndiokwere, that is a Nigerian, expressed dissatisfaction with this kind of definition, and he argues that an AIC prophet must necessarily possess special powers, which makes him unique in his community. Such a prophet does not and cannot usurp the identity of Christ, who have given him these powers. The scripture does speak of the ability of men rising in status to being God, with a small g, if the definition of being God is identified with having supernatural powers. The narrative of the miracle of Paul in Lystra, for instance, convinced the people to declare that the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and they called Paul Mercurius. That is in Acts 14, 11 and 12. Because the uniqueness in spiritual powers, some of them have been accorded names and titles like Jesus of Akala, Jesus of Ikot Ekpene, Jesus of Oyinbo, Samuel Mutende in Zimbabwe, Simon Kimbangu in Congo, Prophet Harris in Ivory Coast, and Olumba Olumba in Nigeria are typical examples. Have they usurped the messiahship of Christ? The answer is no. Sinclair initially used mediation at the gates of heaven as a criterion for basic distinction of messianism. The crucial question to be asked is, who stands at the gates of heaven? Is it Jesus Christ or the black messiah? If the answer is the latter, then Christ's messiahship is either violated or superseded, and the designation black messianism is applicable. Sinclair researched into this problem and explained that many Zionist prophetic leaders were attributed with the functions of custodian of the heavenly gates. Yet, this special task was never interpreted in an exclusivist sense or replacing Christ as mediator. I personally find this explanation